Well, today we're going to be back in Genesis chapter 43. The years of the skinny cows are still here. Jacob's family is now running out of food again. The brothers are sent back to Egypt. This time they have to take Benjamin with them to buy more grain. Dad sent them to the store. I remember when I was growing up, I lived in a neighborhood in Clinton, Indiana. I don't know if you remember this, but back in the day, they used to have neighborhood grocery stores. I mean, little dinky things. It would be like our convenience store without the gas pumps. You know, they had them. And two blocks away from my house was a little store called Gwen's Grocery. I remember once in a while, Mom would send me to the store to buy a gallon of milk or a loaf of bread or a pound or a couple pounds of bologna. And I'd go to the store, and it's pretty safe. A little kid can't get in too much trouble walking two blocks to the store, except there was one major obstacle. As soon as I'd opened that wooden frame screen door that's right in front of you, there was this glass case of penny candy. It was a major distraction for a little boy. In there, they had these little peanut butter things, and you had the candy cigarettes. I wasn't supposed to buy the candy cigarettes, but sometimes I was so preoccupied with the candy, I can't remember if the bologna made it home to the house two blocks away. You see, I was sent to the store. Well, Dad, Jacob, is sending the boys to go down to Egypt to buy more food. Let's take a look at Jacob's son on their second trip to the store. Genesis 43, 1 to 25. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send your brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not, we will not go down.' For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die. Both we and you and also our little ones, I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require it. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time." And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio, nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother in Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the men took that present in Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home, slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "It's because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we're brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." Then they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house. They talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. But it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we brought it back in our hand, and we've brought down other money in our sacks to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. But he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet and gave their donkeys feed. And they made their present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. Father, we bow in your presence today and pray that you would take your word and this ancient story of Joseph and his brothers. I pray that it would find some points to guide our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Family turmoil back in Canaan. Verses 1 through 10. They begin to run out of food. Week by week, the family watched their food supply diminish. But knowing their father's sensitivity about bringing Benjamin back, they don't mention the word Egypt. They know that that's going to be a sore spot, because they're going to have to say, "We've got to take Benjamin if we've got to go back to Egypt." They still don't want to talk about it. The tension in the home must have been unbearable, especially for Benjamin, as he is told that he's got to go back with them this time. Perhaps Jacob originally thought, maybe we can get through this famine. You know, maybe we've got enough food until the rains start coming, and, you know, Simeon's gone, but, you know, hey, I can write him off. I don't know what he was thinking. Probably was wishful thinking. He tries to ignore the situation. While Jacob was protecting his preferred son, Benjamin, no one was voicing concern about the son that was still in Egypt, waiting for the brothers to come back. Perhaps Simeon, of course, had a wife and family and kids, but Jacob's all about one child. He's all about Benjamin. It's like the rest of them were chopped liver, that they didn't mean anything. They didn't matter. I mean, he's got grandkids that are waiting for their dad, you know, to come back to them. And for somehow, his mind was in a fog, and he still has a favorite son. There's an important lesson there. You know, family favoritism is deadly. It's dangerous. If you prefer one child over another and you make sure and make that known, it's going to cause devastation in the home. Just take, for example, Jacob's family and how his favoritism of Joseph and his favoritism of Benjamin was a negative situation. Well, as he's trying to ignore the situation and, you know, make believe that they won't have to go back to Egypt, finally, Judah speaks up. Now, Judah is speaking up, and it's interesting that Judah is the one that says, we need to go back, we need to take Benjamin with us, because remember, Judah was the one that came up with a great idea of selling Joseph into slavery in the first place. So he must have been a wicked guy, but he's starting to begin to think more biblically, more realistically, more godly here. Now he is negotiating with his father to get Benjamin down to see the man in Egypt. Judah reminded his father that they couldn't return to Egypt without taking Benjamin along. And Jacob tried to put the blame on the other boys. Why didn't even you mention their name? Why did you say you had another brother? And they says, "We can't lie to this guy. I mean, how would we know that he was going to ask us if we had another brother?" And, you know, Jacob is just kind of living in a dream world. But Judah says, "I tell you what, Father, I will guarantee his life. I will take responsibility." Jacob sees that he doesn't really have any other choice. He's trying to do his best to avoid reality. Judah shakes him out of his dream world by offering to become surety for the life of Benjamin. So in Genesis 43 verse 8, it says, "Then Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the lad with me. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die. Both we, you, and also our little ones.'" In other words, we're starving to death here, Dad. I'll make sure that Benjamin gets back, but you've got to send us, or there's no food. All of our family's going to be wiped out. And what good is saving one life if everybody's going to die? So finally, reality sets in to Jacob, and Jacob sends the brothers back to Egypt, verses 11 to 15. He tells them, send some choice products of the land, money and Benjamin. I mean, take all of these presents and give them to this very important man in Egypt. Reminds me of something that happened in Genesis 33. Remember, Jacob had a brother. Remember his name was Esau? Remember how Jacob tricked his father into giving him the blessing and dressed with goat's hair on his arms and pretending to be Esau? Esau didn't take it very good, you know, that he got tricked. I mean, he wasn't a very godly person selling his birthright for a pot of lentils. Now, I like lentil stew as much as anybody, but he sold his birthright for that. So there was a fight between Jacob and Esau for a long time until Jacob realized, I got to make right with my brother, and I'm going to meet my brother, and boy, he's a big, strong guy, and he's going to have my head. So what I'll do is I'll send him a present ahead of it. Remember the line of presents that he had for them? Now Jacob is thinking the same way. Maybe this guy down in Egypt, I can give him some of the best produce of the land. So we're seeing that according to the translation we're given here, that the gifts were a little bit of balm. It was not like that there was a lot of food and stuff left there, but they had some balm and honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds. Kind of like you go to the mall during Christmas season, you see the Bob Evans gift packs there, and, you know, probably a small amount, not a whole lot, but it was just as a present to satisfy this ruler. Well, in this idea of sending Benjamin, he displays a wavering type of faith. Notice what he says in these verses. May God Almighty give you mercy before the man. Now, it was good for Jacob to say and believe this if that would have been all that he said. But right after it, he says, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. I guess I'll have to live with it. So Jacob's faith is sliding. He has more fatalism than faith. He allowed his faith in God to slip. You got to remember the history of Jacob. He used to be a deceiver, but then God really worked in his heart. He was the one that wrestled with God, the angel of the Lord. Remember that? He's the one who built an altar to the Lord. This kind of response that he's having now certainly doesn't sound like the Jacob of Bethel who claimed the promises of God and had angels caring for him, nor it's the Jacob who led his family back to Bethel for a new beginning with the Lord. He could have led his sons in a prayer meeting. He could have gathered his sons together and says, I know you got a long trip ahead of you guys. It's going to take a long time, but let's just pray. Let's pray for Benjamin. Let's pray for Simeon. Let's pray that you would have fine favor. But he doesn't do that. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. I guess I'll have to live with it. You know, his faith has slipped. Jacob the prayer warrior, Jacob the altar builder, has become Jacob the fatalist. Have you seen your faith slip? Maybe there was a time in your life when you were close to God, a time when you walked with God, a time when you prayed, time you depended upon God, but something happened. Some trouble in your life like Jacob is having. I guess that's the way it's going to be. And your faith has slipped. Oh, my friend, come back to the Lord, as Jacob soon will. Well, they arrive. The boys are sent on this long journey, and they finally arrive. And I'm just wondering, how in the world, I mean, this border must have been a really big border. How in the world would Joseph know when the brothers, maybe he had some border guards with walkie-talkies. Hey, Joseph, they're here. They're finally here. Let's get them back there. I don't know exactly how it worked out. But finally, the messengers that were there take the brothers into Joseph's presence. I'm sure Joseph didn't see everybody coming begging for food, but he wants these, an interview with them. So Joseph welcomes his brothers in verses 15 to 24. They are ushered into Joseph's house. Let me read verse 15 and 16. So the men that took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home, slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Now he's speaking this in Egyptian, and the boys don't know what he's planning to do. He sends them to his home because he's going to make a banquet for them. He's going to prepare this because these guys don't know what they're there for. And they get to the house of Joseph and they're starting to get scared. They're thinking, oh, they've come. They're going to make us slaves. They're going to take us all and put us in prison again. And here we are, and they're even going to take away our donkeys. Now, I don't know why they were worried about their donkeys, but they mentioned that specifically. But they're terrified of what they're going. They're going to find out that they're going to accuse us of stealing this money. So the steward meets them at the house, and they... Steward was Joseph's right-hand man, and they explain about the silver. The brothers speak to him about the money. "Honestly, sir, we didn't steal it. As a matter of fact, we were on our way home, and we stopped, and one guy opened his sack of money, and the money was there. We didn't take it. We are good men." They didn't do it, they were explaining to the steward. I heard about a true story that happened several years ago about a couple that went into the KFC. For those of you that don't know, that means Kentucky Fried Chicken. Anyway, they went into the KFC and they ordered two chicken dinners. And they got their order in a takeout bag, and they decided to go to a picnic area in order to eat it. So they sit down at the picnic table, and they reach into their bag, and they have a lot more than chicken. In their sack was stacks of money. Stacks and stacks of money. Being an honest guy, the guy said, "We got to go back to KFC." So they drove their car back up to KFC, and they said, "Can I speak to the manager?" And they says they told the manager what they had found. And the manager was, "Oh, there it is. I'm so relieved. What had happened, I was in the back room doing some things, and I was counting the proceeds, and I didn't have the regular bag, and I put it in a KFC takeout bag, and I put it there on the shelf, and the lady that was waiting on you just took the bag and put it in your hands, and that's why." And he says, "Oh, thank you for bringing it back. Finally, I get to see an honest man. I got to call the newspaper to come and take your picture." And the guy said, oh, please, shh, don't call the newspaper. Because you see, I'm married, and the woman that's with me is not my wife. And they found something more in their sacks. And the boys are saying, "I found the money in our sacks, and we really didn't steal it." They make their explanation to the steward. Well, the steward has some good news. As a matter of fact, Simeon is released to them. I like what it says in verse 23. As the steward is explaining to them about this, he said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid." And they were terrified about getting in trouble about the money. "Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. I imagine that joyful reunion as Simeon's restored to them. And then verse 25 to 38, the banquet is prepared for the brothers. And Joseph is beginning to treat them with kindness. Now, they had expected to be seized as slaves and have everything taken away from them. Yet Joseph treated them with kindness. This love and goodness from Joseph would win them over to them later on. The brothers received the blessings of love and kindness from Joseph without knowing who he was. In the same way, that's what God does. He overwhelms us with his goodness and kindness every day, even when we don't know him, until we come to know the blessings are coming from God. Well, they present their gifts to him. They take out the present and they bow down before him. They lay the nuts and the balm and the honey there as kind of a welcome gift, and they bow down. Even Benjamin this time bows down before Joseph. And this again is fulfilling the prophecy that Joseph had, that all of them would bow down to him as they present their gifts. And Joseph is there with his brothers, and he sees the youngest one, and he becomes emotional. Verse 29, then he lifted up his eyes, saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. This mysterious Egyptian official had an unusual personal concern for these brothers and their family. He didn't treat other grain purchasers this way. Now his heart yearned for his brother. Joseph was especially affected by Benjamin. He hadn't seen him probably since he was a toddler. And of course, now he's a grown man in his mid-20s. And his brothers, his heart, because this was his full brother. The others are half brothers. Rachel was his mother and Benjamin's mother, and his heart went out to them, and he went somewhere and wept uncontrollably. And Joseph didn't eat with his brothers at all. And the Egyptians didn't eat with the Hebrews or any other race. They were very prejudiced. They felt that the Egyptian race came from the gods and everybody else had to stay away. And their cultures were separate. They didn't mix with them. As a matter of fact, I see the hand of God in this, because there's 70, Joseph, Jacob's family, and the kids and the grandkids. There's 70 back in Canaan. And God had to make of them a great nation. If they would have stayed in Canaan with their small number, the influence of the Canaanites and those pagan religions, they're not strong enough to annihilate them and to clear out the land like they would later. But God had to put them in a place that they could grow to be a great nation. So later on, you'll see in the book of Genesis that Pharaoh gave them the land of Goshen, allowed them to be a separate culture. They didn't intermingle with the Egyptians very much, not intermarry very much, and they became a powerful, great nation. So God was involved in all this. God not only had to take the family out of Israel, out of Canaan, but he put them among a racially separated people where there's not much intermarriage. We finally see Joseph arranges the table by birth order. So the banquet is about ready to start, and the table is set. And I don't know if they had little placemats on there. I don't know if they, you know, had little doilies and things like that with Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Jacob and Naphtali and down all the way down to Benjamin at the bottom of the table. But he had it arranged so that they realize right now whose table was, and they were arranged in the birth order, and they're scratching their heads. How in the world did you tell him that I was the oldest? No. Did you tell him that I was the youngest? No. He knew it. And they wonder what is going on here. And the youngest brother is another thing. Joseph gives Benjamin 5 times more food than the rest of them. Now, I don't know if he looked scrawny and needed a little bit more. I have no idea why in the world 5 times more. But again, I believe this was possibly a test that Joseph was giving to his brothers. Remember, they hated dad's special treatment for Joseph, his coat of many colors, his special treatment. Dad always liked you best. Let's see if they're still into this favoritism thing. So he loads up Benjamin's plate and watches the brothers. They don't treat him like they treated Joseph. So it's another test that they passed. In astonishment at one another, he took the servings and showed how much food that was on Benjamin's place. Now, this was a time of transition for the brothers. They moved from fear to peace. Fear of punishment because of the money was no longer an issue. Now to freedom. For Simeon had been released and they go from anxiety to joy. Benjamin was no longer in danger. Joseph's brothers ate and drank as if there was no famine in the land, and they rejoiced at the generosity of the ruler that was at the head of the table. They said, finally, we can breathe. Finally, we're going to get Benjamin back. Finally, we're going to get Simeon back. Finally, there's no worry about the money. And they ate and drank, and everyone was celebrated. But in 2 weeks, we're going to find out another twist of the story, that the drama is not over. There's something about the silver cup. 2 weeks, next week's Easter. I'm going to share with you a few applications to this, and God can use this to straighten our hearts. The first one, unresolved guilt will stalk us until we deal with it. The brothers are beginning to feel guilt, aren't they? You can see it coming out when they said, we should have listened to him crying from the bottom of that pit. We shouldn't have closed our ears. We should have got him out of there. We shouldn't have sold him. And that, look what's happening to us. They haven't repented. They haven't made it right at all with their father and really with God. They're just beginning to feel the guilt, but they haven't got it resolved yet. Folks, guilt will stalk you like a wild animal until you get on your knees and repent and make restitution and resolve that. Don't let guilt eat you alive. The brothers need to learn that. They will. Number two, times of emotional release are necessary. Joseph weeps several times. He weeps when he sees his brothers. Now he's weeping when he sees Benjamin. His heart is sensitive to the Lord. I hope that we in our lives have never got to the place where we are just professional in our spiritual life. I hope that we allow God to work in our hearts. When there's conviction of sin, when there's joy in the Lord, when others are going through deep sorrow or times of difficulty, may God be able to, we have a sensitive heart enough to be touched with others. And the third application I want to make here, we are all invited to the undeserved banquet table of grace. Imagine these brothers. They still haven't got their heart resolved with what they did to Joseph. And they are sitting around this table. They're treated royally. And that's what God does to us. We are undeserving recipients. Someone wrote this about grace. When a person works an 8-hour day, receives a fair wage, pay for his time, that's a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy, that's a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or achievements, that's an award. When a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, deserves no award, yet receives such gifts anyway, it's a good picture of God's amazing grace. This is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. Joseph right here is a picture of Jesus inviting people around his banquet table. Sit down, family. Enjoy this. As a matter of fact, he says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Jesus invites everyone to come and sit down at the royal banquet table of his grace. Have you accepted that invitation? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the story of Joseph, who is not giving his brothers what they deserve. He's giving them grace. Just as you, Lord Jesus, died on the cross and gave us forgiveness when we didn't deserve it. You invite us to fellowship with you on a daily basis. Sit down at this wonderful table and sup with you. I pray that, Father, if there's one here that's never received that gift of grace, God, speak to their heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.